God, I thank you for this Lord's Day. I thank you that as believers we can gather together. God, and there's a commonality between us. We're family because of Christ. I pray that you would open our minds, God, that we would understand truth this morning. God, all truth is your truth. God, and you are the light and you are the truth, God. So I pray that you would illumine our hearts and our minds, that we would understand, that we would separate truth from error. And God, that we would be better for it. God, that we would know you more and be better ambassadors for Christ through this time. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Okay, last week we discussed the distinction between faith and reason. And we talked about the war between faith and reason that has kind of gone on in the church by and large, and actually was caused by the church in a certain regard. Does any of y'all remember the three things that I listed that were some of the reasons why there's this war between faith and reason in the church? Three historical reasons of things that happened. Okay, yeah. The Great Awakening Movement. So there was this huge emphasis on conversions, and it was very emotional, and there was a lot of really good stuff that happened then, but also it turned people away from thinking and doctrines and truths and informed commitment, and it turned people into very emotional experiences. So that was one of the things. Anybody remember the other two? Yeah, the end times. That's right. So in the last 100 years, it's been like this obsession with the end times, and it's caused people to abandon their minds. It's caused them to abandon the culture. It's caused them to just think, oh, God's coming back. The world's going to hell in a handbasket, so we don't need any of this stuff. We just need Jesus, okay? So maybe some of that may be a little bit true, but that's caused people to kind of give up the world, give up the intellect, give up truth, because they think the world's going to end tomorrow. And the other one was postmodernism. So just this whole idea that truth is subjective, that it's all about me and my experience, and so what's true for me may be true for me, what's true for you may be true for you. People go to church because it feels good. They go to church because they got good programs, because they got good music, and it's all about the subject. It's all about me, and so they go to church because of me. So it has nothing to do with truth, or is what's being taught here truth. It's all about, oh, it just feels good, we like it there, you know. And it should feel good, right? But it should be about truth primarily, okay? And then we talked about that faith is informed commitment. So it's not this blind leap in the dark, okay? It's a knowledge of truth, all right, and an understanding of truth. It's an embracing that with our mind and then with our heart and our will. So we have truth and we embrace that. And then that flows out into actions. And this fits perfectly. I was actually reading through Romans this week, and I was in chapter 12. And Romans 12:2 says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." And so Paul says that the way that we're changed, the way that as Christians our lives are transformed, it's by renewing of our minds. So it's the taking in of truth, and the believing of that, the accepting of that, which works itself out into action. So we don't get changed by just going to church, per se. We don't get changed by emotions or all these things. We get changed by the renewal of our mind, which works itself out into a change in our lives. So I think this is it's very important for us to grasp that concept of what faith truly is and the faith that God requires of us. Okay, so today we're going to be talking about, it's kind of a follow-up to Jeremy's sermon from last week. He talked about Genesis chapter 1, the creation event. And as Christians, that's a big deal for us, but the world, and specifically what the world teaches about science, and specifically the secular aspect of that, there's kind of a conflict there potentially for us. And so we're going to try to address that this morning the best we can, and how to handle that as Christians. So consider the following quote by a secular or a very liberal guy. He's a biochemist named Isaac Asimov. He says, "The fundamentalists," talking about Christians, "deny that evolution has taken place. They deny that the earth and the universe as a whole are more than a few thousand years old, and so on. There's ample scientific evidence that the fundamentalists are wrong in these matters, and that their notions of cosmogony," talking about the universe, the origins of the universe, that their notions of these things have about as much basis in fact as the tooth fairy has. And so a lot of scientists, and a lot of scientists actually are atheists, are very liberal in their views. And so what they are saying is that our views are pretty much myth, okay? As it pertains to the creation of the universe and origins. Okay, so Jeremy preached last week about creation and about what God did. He spoke the universe into existence. And in this one miraculous event, we have science coming together with our faith, okay? And we believe as Christians, we have the origination of science that came into being. There would be no science without creation. But as you can see from the quote by Dr. Asimov, that secularists would like to discredit Christianity. They would like to discredit our entire worldview, our entire faith, because of the science aspect. And they would like to discredit our creation views. And here's the thing. If they can show that our creation views are untenable, if they can show that they're myth, that if they can persuade others or persuade themselves that what we believe about creation is myth, and Jeremy kind of pointed this out a little bit last week, that gives them reason to discredit the whole project. Like, if what we believe about origins is fake, if it's not true, if it's just something we invented, then why should we believe the rest of it? And the same goes for them. They say, hey, if we can discredit this, then we can throw the rest out. We don't need it. If it makes you guys feel good to believe it, then go ahead. But just know that it's not true, okay? And so that's kind of something that we're up against in our culture today. So most people in the academy, most of the colleges, if you send your kids off to colleges, this is what they're going to be taught, okay? They're going to be taught that origins is based on what this scientist just described. And so real quick, I want to define a couple terms before we go a little bit further, because I think if not, things get a little bit fuzzy for us. So I want to be very clear about what I'm talking about this morning. The first thing, and I just want to define science real quick. And just real briefly, science, it is the study of the natural order.
Do you have another color?
Yeah, is that not good? Mm-hmm. Someone stole a lot of the markers from me, I think. I'll try not to use that one again, all right?
Do you have one? You want me to find one?
No, it's okay. So science is the study of the natural order. If you can't read that, that's what it is. Another guy put it this way, science is the search
blind
for... blind faith. Just trust me, okay? Science is, it's also the search for truth about the natural order. So we have the material world out there. We have what I would call the created order, everything that we can experience with our five senses, okay? It's the study of that stuff. So it's the study of the atmosphere. It's the study of the earth. It's the study of the stars. It's the study of animal life, plant life, human life, of our brain, all those kinds of things, okay? Now, the other thing that we're contrasting this with or showing the relationship with is, I'm just going to call it Christian theology.
Can't see that either.
Can't see that either?
A little better.
And basically this, okay, so I won't write out the whole definition.
I can see it.
This is basically the study of the truth claims of Christianity, and by that I mean it's the study of God and how he's revealed himself in the Bible and in the world around us, okay? So we have the study of the natural order of the physical universe that's out there is science, and then our Christian doctrine or Christian theology is what we believe about God and how he has revealed himself, so how what he did, how he's interacting with man, about himself, okay? I'm going to wait for Jeremy to bring my new marker before I start writing again, because I was going to draw something for y'all. Okay, so as you can see, these two fields of study, all right, these two fields of knowledge, they're pretty distinct from each other, right? One deals with the material world, the natural realm, the other deals with God, the supernatural realm. But when we're dealing with the creation event, we have an overlap between these two fields, okay? Does that make sense? And I'll kind of describe it this way. Imagine that, can y'all see that? Okay, it's a box, right? Okay, so imagine that everything in this box represents all the truth that there is, okay? So all the truth that exists about God, about man, about every possible thing about the natural the natural order, everything that there is, okay? And so within that we have different fields of truth. So we could name any number of different fields of truth, but the two specifically that we're speaking about, is we have science and theology, or science and Christian doctrine, okay? And so you have all this truth, and then you have these two specific ones that we're talking about. And you can see here that we've got a slight overlap, okay, in the two. All right, so they both speak into each other, all right? So in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, you have what we know about Christianity and Christian doctrine. We have that speaking into science, and you have people that are studying the natural realm having the potential to speak into what we believe and what we believe the Bible says in Genesis 1 and 2, okay? So this overlap in and of itself is not a problem, all right? It's not a problem by itself. Just because two things speak into one another, it's not a big deal, right? That happens all the time. Okay, you have different fields of study that speak into one another. You know, ethics can speak into politics, and Christianity can speak into the business world, and all these things, they have overlaps. So it's not a big deal. But here's the problem is that what science is saying is contradicting what we believe, okay? Or scientists are saying that. I will not say science is saying that, but scientists say that what we believe contradicts what science says. So current science, what it would say is that the universe exploded into being about 14 billion years ago during an event known as the Big Bang. So basically, everything popped into being, uncaused, out of nowhere, by nothing, from nothing, into what we have today, okay? And they call this the Big Bang. And they have a bunch of postulations for how that happened, and I won't go into all that, it's not really relevant. And then from that point, you zoom in on Earth, they believe that somehow life originated on Earth somehow through lightning strikes in this bowl of prebiotic soup or whatever you want to call it. And life has evolved over time. So you have this idea of evolution of things slowly progressing, and there being the survival of the fittest, and it's slowly evolving over time until we get what we have today, all the diversity that we have today. So what this does for us is it creates a conflict for us in here, okay? So Christians now, we've got a body of people out there. We have the academy. We have people proclaiming truth in this area right here, okay? And we have truth over here, and they're in conflict with one another. And as Christians, we have to deal with that, okay? We have to do something with that. All right, and there's three options that we have regarding this problem that presents itself to us. And just to let you know, like, it is a problem for you to deal with. So you can't ignore it. You can't ignore it, I guess, but it's not going to go away. So as responsible Christians, we've got to deal with what to do about this and how to respond. And so the first thing that we can do is we can give up, okay? We can totally back away. We can apostatize. We can give up our faith. That is an option, and people have done this, okay? People have seen this conflict, and a lot of people may be in the more academic realm, or kids go off to college. I hear this all the time about kids going off to college. They go to a certain class, and they leave the faith. And I think that the reason they leave is not because of science. I think there are other moral reasons that they leave the faith. But this conflict and the inability to resolve this just kind of kicked them right over the edge, okay? And it gave them reasons to abandon their faith. It became a stumbling block for them. It wasn't the ultimate reason, but I think it became something that propelled them forward. And I think this happens a lot. I've seen it happen a lot. I met a lady. I took a class, and I had to go out to California to sit in on a lecture. And I met a lady who was there, who was taking the apologetics program because her son went off to college and had taken some classes and some different things. And he grew up in a Christian home, and he left the faith, and it just totally destroyed her. And so she was enrolled in all these classes because he was a very intelligent guy, and it was her mission to be able to speak to her son about these things. So it is very real, and so we need to be able to deal with it. But I think it's very unwise for anybody, regardless of your motives, to totally abandon Christianity because of this conflict here. Even if, I'm just going to grant for just a second, even if science was able to totally disprove Genesis chapter 1, that it did not happen that way, that is still not reason for us to give up our faith, okay? Because our faith primarily is rooted in the person of Jesus Christ. Okay, and he was a man that literally lived 2,000 years ago. So our faith isn't necessarily in the Bible per se, but it's in God and it's in Christ, who's revealed himself in numerous ways. Specifically, God's revealed himself in Jesus 2,000 years ago. So we should never abandon our faith because of something that science says. Science talks about the natural realm, and most of what we believe is not about the natural realm, okay? So somebody, this idea that science can disprove God, that's total nonsense, I think. Okay, so it's obviously not an option for us to give up, right? Okay, with this conflict in front of us, we obviously can't give up and we should not give up. But the other option, or another option that I think is not a good option, but one that a lot of Christians employ, I think, is they retreat. Okay, so basically when they deal with this conflict, they just kind of cover their ears and just kind of start going, la, 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 la. You know, they just don't want to deal with it. And so, and this can happen in a number of ways. Like, they'll just totally dismiss all of this just out of hand. They'll be like, oh, that's obviously not true. You know, I believe the Bible says this, so that's obviously not true. So they just totally dismiss everything that science would say, okay? So basically they retreat. They give up that whole scientific, well, that's for all the smart people out there that don't believe in God, and I just believe the Bible. Fair enough. We should believe the Bible. I totally agree with that. But if we do that, if we retreat, if we give up that whole scientific enterprise and leave that to the secularists, you leave that to the liberals and in the academy, it creates a few problems for us. The first thing is that we abandon territory that's God's, okay? God is the author of truth. Truth is grounded in him. Okay, so when we give up this, we're giving up God's truth. Okay, so it's essentially like us saying, okay, this is God's truth. We believe that God created everything, that science is his ultimately because he created the natural order. And we're saying, here, people that hate God, here, you can have that. We won't take it. You can have it. No, that's sin. That's giving up what is God's. Okay, science is to be used for his glory, and we should fight for it because it's his. Just like we should do that with politics, we should do that with our families, we should do that with church. Every part, Christ requires dominion over everything. There's not a square inch of soil on the universe that's not his, okay? And we should fight for it. The second thing is when we give up this, when we give up science, it makes Christianity lose its credibility. And I think the church has done this somewhat in the last 100 years. Specifically with the rise of Darwinism about 150 years ago and some other things that transpired, Christians just kind of punted the science ball and kind of turned inward on themselves. And you have the fundamentalist movement, and that's when you had the prohibition and all this kind of stuff. And I'm sure you may have heard of the Scopes trial and all these things that happened about 100 years ago. Christians like very much turned inward on themselves and kind of abandoned science and abandoned culture. And we really lose credibility for that because it makes us look like a bunch of idiots when we claim that God created everything and then we can't deal with some of the things that God made. We can't stand up to the challenges. So it makes our faith lose credibility. It's like, hey, you guys can deal all in the supernatural realm, but you can't even deal with what's right here in front of your eyes. So we need to be able to do that. And the last thing, just from an evangelistic standpoint, is we just neglect the culture and the world around us. So evangelistically and just being able to reach out to people, we just really neglecting them because we're totally turning inward. We're giving up the world. We're kind of staying in our little holy huddle. And Christ, but he sent us out, right? He did not call us to cram up here in the church and not go out, right? He called us to go out. So the third thing, and I think it's the appropriate thing for us to do when dealing with this conflict between science and what we believe that the Bible teaches, let me back up, between what scientists say about science and what we believe the Bible teaches, is for us to interact. So I think for the sake of God's glory, for the sake of culture, and for the sake of Christianity's credibility, I think it's our duty to engage. So in order for us to do that, I think we need to understand a couple things. About how we should do this. Okay, as Christians, we believe that God has revealed himself in two ways. Anybody know the two main ways God has revealed himself?
Creation.
You can answer, Pastor. Okay.
Yeah. And the conscience of man.
Yeah, well, I was going to say special revelation being Scripture, and then you're right, and then the natural revelation. So God's revealed himself in two primary ways, I'm going to say, for the sake of our discussion. Special revelation, which is going to be primarily the Bible. Okay, and then he's revealed himself in natural revelation, which is going to be the created order. So special revelation is God literally speaking and giving, stooping down to our level to communicate with us via language like we use, okay, and speaking to us. So most of the truths that we believe about our faith come from special revelation that God has given to us via the Bible or the teachings of Christ, or the apostles, which are revealed in the Scriptures. Now, general revelation, on the other hand, is God's created order. So Romans 1 and the Psalms talk about how we can learn about God by looking at the natural world around us. So we can learn about His, how powerful He is. We talked about this in our community group the other night. We can learn about God's creativity, His wisdom. We can learn about His power, His omnipotence. All these things we can learn about God. And like Jeremy talked about, our conscience, we can look inward and know things about God, that He's a moral being, that we violated His law. We can know these things just by looking at natural revelation. And this is why Romans says that nobody's without excuse. So everybody knows, I think, naturally that there is a God. And they know that they have violated His law. So no one's without excuse. Okay, so these are the two ways that God has revealed Himself. Okay, and here's the second thing we need to know, and this is very important. That these two things can never contradict each other. Okay? So the truths of special revelation and the truths of natural revelation, they can never contradict one another, okay, as Christians. We believe that. Because if they contradict each other, what does that mean?
One of them's wrong,
or God's in error, right? And so it's our obligation to show that that is not the case. So if there is a contradiction, we've interpreted one of these two things wrong, right? We've either misinterpreted something about the natural world or we've misinterpreted something about the Bible. And this can happen both ways. I think it's a two-way street, okay? I think that natural revelation can speak into the Bible, and I think the Bible can speak into what we believe about the created order, okay? So just a couple of examples. During the scientific revolution, before that they realized that the earth revolved around the sun, and really before people knew anything about the universe at all, what kind of propelled a lot of the scientific discoveries was this idea that God had created everything, so there would be order, that things would be knowable, and that people could actually go out and learn things about the universe, okay? And that's what prompted a lot of scientific discoveries early on. And it's really interesting, most of the scientists early on were Christian men, or at least men that believed in God and had a somewhat of a Christian worldview. And that's not the case now. So that's a way where the Bible and people's convictions about God and who He is based on the Bible were able to speak into how they did study about the natural order. But then it can work the other way around too, okay? Things that we learn about in science can speak into what we believe about the Bible. And I'll give you one example. Before the Copernican Revolution, people believed that the Earth stood still, okay? And they believed that everything revolved around the Earth. And a lot of people would use Scripture passages to back that up. Like Psalm 104:5 says that he set the Earth on its foundation so that it should never be moved. And so you have commentaries and things before then where people thought that the Earth literally stood still on this kind of foundation, okay? And really after the scientific revolution, and they showed that that's not actually the case, that the Earth is revolving around the sun and everything's moving away from each other in the universe, that that's not exactly the way we should interpret that passage. Really, all that passage is showing is it's the observer who's writing the text is observing out at the universe, and they're speaking from an observer's standpoint. They're not speaking about science there. So that's a way that natural revelation is able to help us improve our interpretation on Scripture. Now, I think that although both of these things are bearers of truth, I think this one trumps this one in a certain way. I think that Scripture is more plain as far as the meaning, and truths that we see out in nature can be more difficult to understand, and we're constantly evolving in our knowledge of what's happening out in the natural order. So we have to be cautious about placing too much emphasis here, because people used to think that, like the doctor that first wanted to start using soap before he would, deliver babies maybe, or did... Yeah, like they, I think he was put in prison for that because they thought he was crazy, right? And really, and I don't know what their reasoning were. I mean, they may have had good reasons. I don't know. But you see that all the time. So what was crazy yesterday may be commonplace tomorrow. So just, we have to keep that in mind with regard to the natural order. Everybody thought it was, like for instance, like Christians used to think that the universe was not eternal, that it did come into being. But almost everybody thought that it was eternal, so the Christians were very much in the minority. And now, science says that the universe did come into being, that it is expanding, and that it used to be nothing, basically. So now we're in the mainstream. So again, we have to be careful about how much emphasis we place here and kind of keep it with an open hand. Okay, so now let's turn to Genesis chapter 1. You don't have to like turn there in your Bibles or anything, but I want to look at... examine Genesis 1 and how as Christians I think we should approach the text and how we should come up with an interpretive method. And I'm not going to tell anybody in here how to interpret Genesis 1, but I want to give you a few options of the way Christians have done that and give you maybe some guidelines of how we should interpret passages that have this overlap with science, and maybe a good framework that you can use to try to work that out yourself. So when we deal with a text like Genesis 1 and 2 that has implications for science and it has theological implications for us, we kind of have two spheres of knowledge. I'm so reliant on spell checker that I can't... Okay, so we have biblical knowledge, and then we have scientific knowledge. Okay, and so when we're, and you think about, this is actually the raw data from, so imagine that you have just the raw data from the text, and the raw data from nature. So observations that we see in nature, okay, we've got to interpret them to come up with our scientific views. And the raw data from Scripture, we have the words and the verses and the things that are being said in Scripture, and we have to interpret those as well, okay? And so, when we do that, with regard to science, you can have an explanation that is very simple. You can have one that's more complex, or you can have one that is very complex. And the same regarding Scripture, okay? So just for instance, if we have a, like regarding in science, let's say people report some, they make some observations, and people come up with a very simple theory to explain it, okay? I'm trying to think of a good example. So something catches on fire, okay, and people are able to figure out that certain things happen when certain molecules come together and it combusts, okay? So maybe there's a very simple theory for it, and that would be a very probable theory, okay? Well, then somebody else comes along and they start adding in all these other things, like, well, it takes a certain amount of people to be in the room, and it takes a certain environment to be there, and they start adding all these extra layers of things on there. So maybe that's possible, but it becomes more unlikely, okay? And then so on to something that's very extreme that, sure, that's possible that could be the case, but it's probably not the case, okay? And so same with Scripture. With regard to Genesis 1, there's a very plain, literal interpretation that we could take, which is the very plain meaning of the text. So as we approach it, and it seems to be, what maybe seems to be the most obvious thing, would be considered the very simplest interpretation. It's probably what is the most probable. Okay, but then some people will come into the text and they will, based on what they believe about science, they'll take an interpretation that maybe is not quite as probable, but is plausible. So some people have gone in and said that each day maybe represents a long period of time, or that it's not literal days, but that the days are kind of like a framework that God used in order to speak truths about creation, okay? And so that would be a plausible interpretation, because the text allows for us to interpret it that way. But it may not be the most probable. It's not the simplest interpretation, okay? And then people could have really out there interpretations of Genesis, and people have those. Like, the whole thing is just an allegory. It's not, it didn't really happen. God's just trying to tell us something about himself, okay? And I don't think that's the case at all, but it's possible that that could be the case, okay? But very unlikely. And so what I want to do is, and so here's the thing. When we're, so if you put these on a scale, and let's say you have the Bible here, and you got this scale, okay, from the simplest interpretation at the bottom up to the most complex here, and you have science here, what seems to be the case about the natural order, from the simplest explanation to the most complex. We want our interpretation of Scripture to be as simple as possible, and we want the scientific implications of it to be as simple as possible. Does that make sense to you all? So we want our view of the Bible and our view of science to be as low on this scale as possible, okay? And so for every view of Genesis we take, okay, wherever it's at on the scale, it's going to have a corresponding view with science, all right? So if we take, and I'll get into this here in just a second, I'll give you kind of the three main views and kind of where I think they fall out on this scale, and then you can make the decision of what you think's the best. So like the young earth view, that it's literal 24-hour days, that it's six literal days the earth was created 6,000 years ago, there was a global flood. This seems to be the most probable interpretation of Scripture. It's kind of the most plain, in-your-face reading that most people have. But it, regarding science, it has a lot of liabilities. And so, scripturally, I would think it's closer down here to the bottom. And I think it has a few issues with it, and I'll explain those in a second. But scientifically, I think it's up here a little bit. It requires a very complex interpretation of the scientific data. Does that make sense? Does anybody have any questions about that at all? I want to make sure I'm clear before I assess the three main views. Yeah.
Where does, I guess what's running through my mind is the subjectivity of human logic and reason, fallen nature of man, and our limited ability to understand that. How does that fit into it all?
Yeah, I think that's why, and I said earlier, I think we have to hold our view of science and natural revelation more with an open hand because of our inability to totally understand it. So I think we place, and some people disagree, but I think you would say, and I think I would say the same, that we place more emphasis here on what the Bible says. Now keep in mind, we have to interpret Scripture as well, but I think there's more subjectivity when we're interpreting science. Yeah, Kara.
How do you explain miracles under the scientific knowledge?
Yeah, I don't think we have to at this point. I don't think that, again, because science deals with the natural order, and I think miracles are outside of that, so I think that I don't think that we have to give an explanation that appeases science.
They're the ones that
Yeah. But. So I don't think that falls into this here. Because it's not scientific. It's not something they can measure or anything. Yes?
I wanted to talk about the terminology you use when you're saying the word scientist.
Uh-huh.
I just wanted to clarify that there is a ton of scientists that are Christians, mm-hmm. and who believe in the literal interpretation and present evidence for biblical creation that's very true, and
sure.
They are rejected by the scientific community, and they are not allowed to have positions of authority. They lose their tenure and everything else because they believe because they present evidence for creation.
Yeah, have you seen Expelled? Is that the documentary Expelled.
Okay. It's
a good documentary.
But so just, I mean, it's true that science. Maybe it's true in the scientific community that scientists in general reject creationism, but it's not all scientists. It's just their community because it's against what.
Yeah. No, you're right. And someone once said, "That's right." Someone once said, it's a really good quote, that science doesn't say anything, scientists do. Okay, so it's not that science is against the Bible, not in any regard, but there are scientists who are against the Bible. Okay, and so it's our obligation to show that science is not against the Bible. And we have to stand toe-to-toe with them, at least to give ourselves credit, or to maintain credibility. Okay, I want to look at just a few of the views, three main views that people hold that very solid Christian people hold, people that we have their books on the bookshelf back there hold. And in my mind, I think two of them are very okay for us to hold, and I think one of them is not acceptable for us to hold. So I'll look at the first one is theistic evolution. And this is basically the wedding together of Darwinian evolution with theism, with there being a God and what science says about evolution is true, okay? Basically that that evolution really happened and God used it to create everything. And so, like, Tim Keller holds this view. I don't know if y'all are familiar with Tim Keller, but he's a fantastic pastor. I love a lot of his stuff. He has a book that's we have out there in the bookstore called Reason for God, and he actually explains his view on the creation account and evolution and everything. And biblically, I think that there's little to no warrant for the view, and I think it creates a lot of problems for us if we hold that view. But basically, he believes that God used evolution to, he kind of jump-started things or front-loaded things and then let them evolve, knowing where they would be. And then that when it came to man, that God kind of placed his image or placed his spirit within man from then on. So that's his way of being able to rationalize a lot of what's said about, you know, Neanderthal and all these kind of cavemen, subhuman kind of people. And he also thinks it answers some biblical questions, like when Cain got, you know, sent off after killing his brother, that he went and married somebody. He thinks it answers questions about, like, who he married and stuff like that. And so in order for them to do this, in order for Keller to do this, he's got to take a very, very non-literal approach to the Bible, to Genesis 1 and 2. And he has to assume a very non-literal, non-sequential. So, like, there's not a day one, there's not a progression that's actually being given in Genesis. Like, it's totally either allegorical or just kind of meant to show some theological truths. But here's the big problem that I have with that view is that evolution is something that Darwin, it was before Darwin, but his whole idea of evolution really gets rid of God, and it was a way for people to eliminate God from the scientific enterprise. And numerous people have said that, and I think Richard Dawkins said that evolution allows him to be an intellectually fulfilled atheist. So it was a way for them to kick God out the door and explain everything naturalistically. And evolution, by definition, is natural selection acting on random mutations in order to give us what we have today. And so basically it's an entirely random process. And so all that Keller's doing is, and theistic evolutionists, is they're tacking God onto a random process. But the question I would have for him is, how does God guide an unguided process? Okay, how is there purpose for a purposeless process? I just think there's insurmountable problems for him. And I think the scientists would laugh at him, because he's really, I think, bowing the knee to them in a sense and then tacking God on the end to it. So, and it may appease him and it may appease some people in this generation, but I don't think it is going to be have any lasting effect for us as Christians.
God wound the clock and let it go.
Kind of, yeah, it's very deistic in that view, like that God wound things up and let them go. And so I think it ties God's hands in a certain extent. And I think for a Christian to willingly do this, I think is just not a good move.
I heard it described that the process of death is creating life. You know, it's mm-hmm. through the millions of years of death that something that's not
yeah.
biblical.
Yeah, and that's a good point.
And Jordan, if he's saying this about Genesis, does he take that approach for the whole Bible? I mean,
that's a good question. Jeremy pointed that out last week.
If days aren't literal, so did Jesus not rise on the third day? I mean,
yeah.
I don't get that. If he just takes that approach in Genesis because it was scientific.
There's so much in hermeneutic in the style of the text.
Yeah.
What the author's framework of thinking is, and that this, I mean, you take the whole context of Genesis and what his intentions are.
Yeah.
You know, there's just so much to look at that settles all that
yeah.
down so much.
I think so. So for me, like on the scale that we talked about, so we have the Bible and we have science. I would say, biblically speaking, and it creates all sorts of problems. You think about the fall coming through one man, and we're all under Adam, and there's just so many implications. So I think, without getting into all those, I think, biblically speaking, I think people that hold this view, and Tim Keller being one of those, I think they're way up here on the scale. I think it's just totally unwarranted. It's possible, I guess, but it's not probably. Yes?
Okay, kind of like for everything, like evolution is kind of like the changes, animals become better because they become better adapted and live better.
Right.
For everything to be naturally perfect, something like that had to happen.
Yeah, we're talking about...
Like, for everything to go together perfectly, naturally.
Right.
Something like changes and bettering of actual animals mm-hmm. and living naturally, something like that had to happen.
Talking about evolutionary-wise? Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think so. And again, what I'm trying to reject is the whole evolution as a worldview. So I think evolution happens all the time on a very, on a scale. I don't think that we came from
tadpoles.
Slime and tadpoles. Yeah, what someone said, from the goo to you via the zoo. Like, I don't think that happened.
Adaptation, which is different from
yeah.
evolution, means one species to another species. That is just bunk.
Right.
But adaptation of a species, that happens all the time.
Yeah.
Okay, so just don't let them confuse you, because
yeah.
some people will try and tell you that adaptation, the beak changing, or, you know, something right. changes about
the spotted moths, or right.
Yeah, that has nothing, that's adaptation. That's not one
sure.
species becoming another species.
Right. So. Yeah, so... And I don't want to get too far into this, because I think we would all... And I'll cover a whole class on this whole... evolutionary worldview and atheistic worldview as a whole. So I don't want to go there yet. Just as Christians, I think scientifically, to be honest with you, I've got a lot of problems with evolution as a whole anyway, as a whole project. So I think, to me, this view is unacceptable. The next view I wanted to cover, and it's the one that probably most people in this room would hold, is the young earth creationist view. So that Genesis is 6 literal 24-hour days that the earth was created several thousand years ago, probably, that humanity is very young in that sense. This is the view held by, like, Ken Ham, the Creation Museum, all that. How many people would subscribe to this view here?
I'm not sure how you get from 6 days to how many thousands of years the Earth is.
Yeah, I don't know, but most of them would subscribe to that. I don't think you can either.
They're counting like those generations that they listed. But
right, and I think that's in.
Right. What they're using.
Okay, so anyway, Yeah, and I think you can't do that because there's gaps in the generations, but that's no big deal. What I want to just show is this view here takes a very literal reading of Genesis 1. So. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form and void. The Spirit hovered over the waters. And day one, God said, let there be light. There was evening and morning the first day. So that the days literally are 6 24-hour days, okay? So day one really means a single day, okay? And this is a view held by most conservative Christians today. This view also holds a global flood in the sense that it was the entire globe that was flooded to account for the fossil record. But I just want to point out a couple weaknesses biblically that I think this view has that, just for your thoughts, and I'm not trying to, again, I think this is a very possible view for Christians. I'm not going to give you where I stand, but I just want to point out some weaknesses, I think, to this. Biblically speaking, is one, there was evening, I won't write them down, there was evening and morning before there was a sun, so the sun wasn't created in the Genesis 1 account as it's given until day 4, and you have evening and morning for 3 days before there was a sun, and so to me that seems like that creates a little bit of a problem, because as we know, evening and morning are based on the sun and the earth's rotation. And I know there's people that give explanations for that, and you may.
We don't really know. We only know that the sun is out there, and the stars are out there, but how do we really know it's the sun that's doing what it's doing?
Yeah.
Who's been to the sun to know?
Yeah, I mean, I think that makes us have to have a very improbable view of what seems to be the case about the world. Another thing is that light was created before stars and the sun were created, so you've got light being created on day 1, sun and stars and everything on day 4. And the last thing is that on the 6th day, if you think about all the stuff that was done on the 6th day, so you have God created all the land animals, then God created Adam, and then Adam named all the animals, and he worked in the garden, and Adam, God saw there was no helpmate for Adam after all this, and then God created Eve. And it just seems like a very improbable thing that all that stuff could be done on one day. Some people have postulated like there was this like hyper time, you know? Yeah, he needed that Sabbath rest, right? So those are just some possible, like if you just look at the biblical evidence, a lot of people have said, I don't think I can take a literal interpretation because of that. Like that seems obviously to create some problems for people. And I think those are legitimate concerns that someone really has to deal with if they're going to take this young earth view.
I didn't understand what was wrong with the creating the light before the stars. I've never even heard that.
Well, just if you think about the light, like light comes from the stars.
Yeah.
And so there would have to be, like, God would have had to, like, illumine everything temporarily for a couple days, okay, and then take away that light and then create the stars, and then now we have light from those stars.
I guess what I thought whenever it said create the light, like, if all the stars stop shining right this second, like, that wouldn't mean light sort of stop. It would stop physically, I guess, existing. But the essence of, like, if a star then turned on somewhere else, light would still come from it. You know what I'm saying? So it's not like, I understand that light wouldn't actually exist in the universe, but it's like light could exist, I guess, is what I'm saying, which may be like a weird distinction, but I guess I'm just saying that, like, just because something isn't there, living,
right,
doesn't mean that it couldn't.
I agree with that. It just seems to get very implausible, I think. Kind of complex. Yeah, go ahead.
God is so complex and so powerful that we're not going to be able to grasp it.
Yeah.
Like,
very possible. I think it's very possible. There's things about like how he spoke and created everything. I don't think I can presume to know how he did that. Okay. So, but I think that this view does have some legitimate liabilities looking at the text, okay? And that's heresy for some people to say that, but I think it's true. Scientifically, I think the view has... So biblically, I think the view very much is down here, though, okay? It's very plain meaning, ordinary meaning. A lot of conservative Christians over the years have held this view, people like John Calvin and Augustine. Well, Augustine did not hold this view, but most people throughout Christendom have kind of have held this view. The young earth view. Yeah, sorry, I pointed there. But scientifically, it does have a lot of issues with it. There's a book called Three Views on Creation and Evolution, and the guys that represented this view in the book, Paul Helm and John Mark Reynolds, they said science at this point stands in direct opposition to their view. So they understand that. Like, the scientific data is completely, not just what scientists say, but the data even, is fairly against this view. But they still felt like, based on their convictions of what the scripture teaches, that they were going to hold it in light of what science is saying, in hopes that maybe, hey, science may change. It has in the past. It's got that possibility in the future. So, any questions about that? Or, and I think it's very fair to say that science does stand in opposition. Like, the universe very much does look billions of years old, based on the data. But that we could be wrong in that regard.
Seems like the fact that God created the light before he created the bodies, the sun and the moon and the stars, is biblical evidence that it's true, because why would he have said he was going to do that? Why would he say do that?
Yeah, well, I'll give you a view here in a second that of very solid Christians that try to, how they harmonize that. Do you have a question?
I'll just bring up 2 Peter 3:8.
Yeah. Yeah, okay. No, that's a good segue in the next one. The last view, and this is one that's held by people like Hugh Ross, James Boyce, R.C. Sproul held this view, Wayne Grudem, and they hold an old earth, like a progressive creationist view. Some of them have called it a framework view. And there's a couple different things that they do. Some of them see the days as literally long periods of time. So, like, in the day that the Lord created means kind of like in that era, in that time back then. Okay, so they'll take day to mean a long period of time. So each day one, day two, day three is a literal progression, but it's maybe long periods of time. So God maybe spoke some things into existence. There was some evolution and things, some progression that happened. And then, boom, God speaks again and injects new information and new creatures into the world. And then you have more time that goes on. And this would explain how we get the coal fields that we have and stuff like that. And again, that's just a view that they have. It definitely, those issues with Genesis about light on day one and the sun on day four, it helps to deal with some of those issues. But at the same time, it's not the very plain meaning of the text. So they do some interpretive work there to make it work for them. But I think it's a very plausible view. So anyway, I'll kind of send an email out with maybe some different information on that. I guess I just want people to see that this is kind of the predominant view, but I wouldn't get stuck here. I just know there's a lot of very solid believers that are very true to Scripture that hold different views. And so I don't think we're boxed into here, although I think this is a very good view, and I kind of flip-flop back and forth between them.
I'm just going to say there's some evidence, though, on the old earth, you know, versus the young earth, that some information got, they didn't understand completely when they were doing scientific studies on it. For instance, like up at the ice caps, they were measuring how many years old the layers of ice were.
Right.
And they come find out, after they had measured thousands of years worth of ice, they ran into a plane from the 1940s.
Yeah.
And so then they said, well, that don't really work.
Right.
There surely wasn't a plane made thousands of years ago.
Right. And so, no, that's, that has happened a lot.
They
yeah.
explained it by saying, you guys got your evidence wrong, because it's not a year per layer. It's a time of thawing and...
Right.
You know, melting and refreezing, right. Which could happen several times a year. So there's several bits of information out there, like the coal even. I mean, they said coal is so many thousand years old, but they found a Adidas tennis shoe and a lump of coal and a bell and,
yeah.
and a worker's hat, which they knew there's no way that that could be thousands of
yeah.
years.
Yeah, there's, I mean, there's the legitimate controversy out there. So I just think we need to be fair and open-minded. We need to be true to Scripture, which can put us in either the young or old earth camp or whatever. I think we can be very faithful to Scripture. We need to be very faithful there, and I think we need to hold what we find in the natural order with an open hand and know that it can change, but we're not frightened by what we see there. Yes?
And I think that's one of the dangers of culture. The predominant view, because the majority hold to it, does not mean it's true. And even what I think Wesley was getting at is, even looking at Scripture and saying, well, he created light and then he created the sun is not the ultimate source of light. God is the ultimate source of light.
Sure.
And so therefore, that is not conflict in my mind, because if we're looking at the source of things and we interpret from the source of things, and there's no conflict. And he even says he is the light.
Sure.
So that does away with the conflict in my mind.
Right.
Now, there are conflicts. I'm not disagreeing there. I'm just saying
sure.
We've got to be careful in where we have our viewpoint of what scientists have told us.
Yeah.
It permeates our culture, our teaching, all of us in here to some degree, even in being brought up in public schools.
Sure.
We're taught things that are contrary to the truth.
Yeah, sure.
And that affects us.
Sure.
Like it or not.
Sure, no
so
doubt.
So we have to be careful of those things, sure. Too.
Right.
Because you are not there, none of us was there for the creation. And science itself, you have to interpret your
That's right. That's right.
No data. If you're not there, you can't. So you have to have that, even though our faith and everything surrounds what
sure.
we believe, you still have to have the data.
Sure.
That's the encouraging thing about the Christian worldview, is we're subjectively, with the limitation of our own framework, doing the best we can to grapple at all this.
Yeah.
God had it in his hand from all eternity.
Yeah.
He before formed the bounds of every habitation in its time.
Yeah.
And the puzzle's done for
yeah.
him for all eternity.
Yeah.
We see some of the pieces. Some of them we don't. Some of them are blacking out. Some of them we're still looking through the clouds and trying to figure them out.
Yeah.
We reveal some of them very clearly. Some of that we're still wrestling with.
Sure.
So, subjectively, we're still wrestling with it. It doesn't change what God's got
yeah.
to say.
That's right. And I would just encourage you to be very faithful to Scripture, but do not throw out what we see in science. So deal with it. So if there's conflict there, what I'm saying is just do not reject it out of hand.
In other words, keep an open mind.
Somewhat, but be faithful to Scripture.
Yeah.
And know that we have to deal with this. So we can't just resort to, oh, God's ways are higher than our ways.
Jordan,
I'm not going to deal with it.
What was the third view?
Just an old earth creationism. There's
okay.
Or progressive creationism. Did you have something?
I like Jamie's words he said last week. Last
week they've seen. But science, it's more of the things unseen. And they're just unseen until now. Yeah, it is. Our new knowledge grows, right? And things we don't see. Yeah.
Like, science, all these little things, the DNA and everything
yeah.
like that.
Sure, I agree. Okay, guys, I'm going to go ahead and close. Let me pray real quick, and then we can be done. God, thank you for the truths that you've revealed, God, in your scriptures and in the world around us. God, there's more than enough for us to know you by. I pray that we'd be faithful in our understanding of scripture, and God, that we would not reject what we observe in nature, God, and we would seek to work hard, God, to harmonize our views, God, so that we can present a cohesive case for truth to the world. God, all truth is your truth, and help us to better understand that. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.